Glory to God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Romans 1:16-17. The just shall live by faith. Glory to God. Welcome you to another episode of Every Day with Jesus broadcast. This is episode 97. Hallelujah. And we've been studying Confession of Sins, which is a part of a broader series, Forgiveness of Sins, Remission of Sins. And then in this particular study, we've seen the importance of studying scriptures to know the mind of God, to define things from the Bible, to define Bible words in the context of their usage in the Bible. So the word confession, and you know, the word confession of the phrase confession of sins is not to be defined by how it is done in the world. It is not to be defined by, you know, dictionaries. Also, it's to be defined by how the Bible teaches it and how it is done in the scriptures. We've seen how that confession that matters is confessing Jesus as the Christ. In that confessing Jesus as the Christ, that confession of Jesus as the Christ, a man has already admitted that he's a sinner. Glory to God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Bible says, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I explained that that particular portion of scripture at verse 8 was referencing the book of Moses. Was referencing Deuteronomy 30 verse 14. And that's the reason why you have the word mouth feature in confessing unto salvation. Because what is emphasized in the New Testament and clearly taught is believing. Praise God. Believing is the confession that matters. Of course, eventually, what you believe will find its way, you know, to your lips. But then, you don't need to say something before you are saved. You only have to believe unto salvation. Glory to God. So today, I want us to continue our study and to see from scriptures how that the reason why we don't confess our sins today is because pardon has always been a consistent part of God's dealing with humans. And that the only reason why we needed to confess our sins, we needed to acknowledge that we were sinners and believe to be saved, was because the problem of humanity, the problem we had, the problem we were in, was beyond offenses. Hallelujah. It was beyond offenses. Praise God. It was not just about acts of sins. It was about the fact that men were in bondage to sin. Men were in the kingdom of darkness. There was enmity between God and man. There was enmity. Men had become enemies of God. Hallelujah. True unbelief. Men have become enemies of God. So pardon was not just what we needed. That's why remission of sins is a setting free, a deliverance from sin. Glory to Jesus. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Bible says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness there is aphesis in the Greek, as we have seen in this study. Aphesis, which means freedom, release from bondage, deliverance, a setting free. In the last episode, we saw the emphasis of being set free, the emphasis of liberty, freedom, release from bondage in the New Testament as a definition or a description or an explanation of the remission and the forgiveness of sins which we have in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So you see that the problem was deeper. It was about the fact that men were enemies of God. So the reason why we needed to confess and acknowledge our sins and be delivered was because of that enmity. Hallelujah. On a normal day, if a man is in friendship with God, if a man is, you know, at peace with God, and there was no enmity, pardon has never been a problem. In fact, God pardons men without them soliciting it. Praise God. It's a consistent thing. But you see, pardoning an enemy, pardoning somebody who has still been held hostage, pardoning somebody who has still been held in captivity, will do him little good. Praise God. I mean, you are in the prison And then we say, we have pardoned you. And then you are still in the prison. It will do you very little good if it does you any good at all. Hallelujah. So you have to be delivered. You have to be brought out of prison. You have to be brought out of captivity. And that's what Jesus did by the gospel. Hallelujah. Look at Luke chapter 4 again. Glory to Jesus. So what am I trying to show you today? I want to show you how that pardon, we've seen it before, and I want to walk you through scriptures to see how that pardon has never been an issue. God pardoning offenses and just overlooking things and letting things go, it has never been an issue. God is so generous in that kind of disposition. Hallelujah. Without being solicited, God had always pardoned men. Praise God. We saw it in the life of Adam and Eve. They didn't ask for forgiveness. It was God who called them. It was God who provided atonement. We saw it in the life of Cain and Abel. Cain even complained and said, see, anybody that finds me is going to put me to death. And God put a mark on Cain and says, anybody that kills Cain will be judged. So, and then spelled out a consequence and a punishment for anybody that kills Cain. God protected Cain, a murderer, from being murdered. Hallelujah. It was unsolicited. Praise God. We saw it in the life of Abraham. After that, because Abraham was justified by faith in Christ Jesus, faith in the gospel, faith in the promises of God, God did not reckon sin to his account. Hallelujah. And then we see how that when Abraham goofed at different times, without soliciting forgiveness, God just let it go. God did not even make mention of it. And you see, that's the idea of blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. God did not even reckon sin to his account at all. Glory to God. So, God is so generous in his disposition of not imputing sins to men, of not, you know, counting their offenses against them, of pardoning men, of letting go. Glory to God. So, enmity was the problem. The fact that we were enemies of God and we were held in captivity was the problem. And that's what Jesus, by his sacrifice, by his death and resurrection, came to address. Jesus brought us out of captivity. He brought us out of darkness. He brought us out of the prison. He brought us out of, you know, slavery to Satan and to sin. And then brought us into the kingdom of God. Now, in that kingdom of God, we enjoy pardon on a regular basis. Praise God. Without soliciting it. It's a default setting. God does not impute sin. Praise God. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Glory to God. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The captivity was the problem, the enmity was the problem, and Jesus, by his sacrifice, has delivered us from this captivity. Luke 4, verse 18 to 19. Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Have you seen? To the captives. Hallelujah. The word captive, both in the Greek and in the English, actually speaks of being in slavery. Praise God. Being under slavery. Being enslaved. Glory to Jesus. So Jesus, by his sacrifice, what Jesus was commissioned to do, the mission he was on was to set men free, set men at liberty from captivity. He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus came to destroy. Captivity, bondage. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Glory to God. So it was never a problem with God not being able to pardon. No, that has never been the case. Hallelujah. That has never been the case. If you think that's the case, then you don't know God. Oh, God is plenteous in mercy, abundant in grace. The Old Testament folks even knew this. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. The children of Israel, in their unbelief, were able to, you know, remain as a race till Jesus came. A race that even produced the Messiah because of God's mercy. Those guys never repented. Till Jesus came. After Jesus came, they remained in unbelief as a nation. Praise God. Imagine that the generation that Jesus came to meet was the same generation, they had the exact conduct, the exact attitude of the generation that did not make it to Canaan. Jesus referred to them as a faithless and adulterous generation. Hallelujah. Jesus says, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. It took a Gentile to repose faith in the ability of Christ to heal something that was cast to sea in Israel. Glory to Jesus. Yet it was because of the mercy of God. I'm going to show you that in Malachi. Because of God's mercy, God's graciousness, God's pardon, God's ability and disposition to let things go without being solicited. That was the reason why they remained the race. They remained the race that produced the Messiah. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews in chapter 2. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. Hebrews in chapter 2, I'll start from verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. He by the what? By the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Now look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Glory to God. Through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So there was a bondage we were in before Jesus came. There was a bondage. There was captivity. We were slaves of sin. Glory to God. John chapter 8. Look at this now. That was the problem really. It wasn't that God was not able to pardon. I mean, ask yourself. Jesus says, be like your heavenly Father. He makes the sun to rise on both the good and the evil. That shows you God's goodness, God's generosity towards all men. Whether you were good or bad, God was kind to the thankful and to the unthankful. God is good. Listen, this goodness of God is unsolicited. That's why even the cross, the work of redemption, is not something you and I asked for or requested. It is a result of God's disposition of love. God is love. Hallelujah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've always said this. God does not love the Christian more than he loves the world. God so loved the world. The only difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is that the believer has received the love of God, while the unbeliever has rejected or has not known the love of God. That's the only difference. Hallelujah. It wasn't the sacrifice of Jesus that made God begin to love the world. God loved the world and gave Jesus. Hallelujah. That is, the sacrifice of Jesus is a demonstration of the love of God. Before Jesus died, God so loved the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. John chapter 8. Look at this now. Glory to Jesus. John in chapter 8. And then we're going to see Romans 5. John chapter 8. We were slaves of sin. This is what Jesus was talking about. We were slaves of sin. We were captives of Satan. John chapter 8. I'll start from verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. On hearing this, these guys, they looked at themselves, no chains on their legs, you know, shackles off their feet and all that. They were dancing freely. They were walking freely like free men. Many of them knew that they were not in slavery to anybody. So they were shocked. Hallelujah. How can you say you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free? Then they answered in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, you see, guys, I'm not talking about physical slavery here. I'm not talking about another man enslaving you. As a matter of fact, these guys didn't know history very well. They were once in slavery in Egypt. They were once in slavery in Babylon. They were once in slavery to the Assyrians. Glory to Jesus. They were once in slavery. So clearly these guys actually needed a bit of lesson in history. Hallelujah. Because they were once in slavery. But Jesus answered them, verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Hallelujah. Is a slave of sin. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So you see that the enmity was the major problem. The fact that men were in bondage, men were in captivity was the issue. Hallelujah. So pardoning and letting go of your offenses will not solve the problem. Jesus had to come to address a deeper issue, to draw you out of captivity to sin, to bring you out of darkness into the light of God. Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 5. You know, I said that Jesus' sacrifice was not what made God start loving us. The love of God is what provided the sacrifice. It was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans in chapter 5. The love of God was demonstrated when he offered Jesus. Glory to God. Romans 5 verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Have you seen? When we were enemies. Glory to Jesus. You see, this word enemies is the same word used for the adversary Satan himself. Because we were in his kingdom. So the same hostility that the devil had towards God is what he had inspired in the hearts of men. Men were enemies of God. We hated God to a point where we didn't want to have anything to do with God. Hallelujah. Many of us, despite having religious background and upbringing, there were times we just didn't want to have anything to do with church. We hated righteousness. Hallelujah. We hated being bossed around somebody telling us what to do, how to live our lives. We hated the things of God. We ran from it. Sometimes we were not very vocal against it or aggressive, but deep down within our hearts, we resented that idea of, a God somewhere dictating how we should live our lives. Hallelujah. Because Satan had inspired in our hearts, as children of disobedience back in those days, he had inspired in our hearts hostility and hatred towards God. Praise God. Look at Romans chapter 1. That hatred, that hostility, that enmity was our problem. Praise God. Romans in chapter 1, glory to God. I'll read from verse 28. Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. Hallelujah. Haters of God. Hallelujah. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Hallelujah. Have you seen the description? We were haters of God. Hallelujah. We were haters of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Glory to God. And that was the problem Jesus came to address. So, while we were in this state, listen, while we were in this state, God was pardoning us. Hallelujah. That's the only reason why you lived up to a point where you could even believe and receive the gospel. If God was not pardoning you, if God was not letting go your offenses, you would have died before meeting the gospel. The reason why you were alive, even while you were yet in sin, to be able to even receive and respond to the gospel, was because God was not counting these things against you and dealing with you according to your sins. Praise God. That's the reason. Hallelujah. Look at this now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, fulfilling in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Have you seen? We were by nature children of wrath as the others. We were by nature children of wrath as the others. Children of wrath. And then he refers to us in our old state as sons of disobedience. And that there was a spirit at work in us. Glory be to God. We had a nature that was contrary to God. We were in a state, in a position, and we were in a location that was strange and contrary and hostile to God. Hallelujah. See, that was the major problem. Not that God couldn't have pardoned us. God was doing all that. But the pardon could not save us, because the pardon could not bring us out of the kingdom of darkness. It takes remission of sins to bring a man out of the kingdom of darkness, to deliver a man from the power of darkness and translate him into the kingdom of God. Because remission of sins is release from bondage. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the pardon that God gives is as a result of God's undying, unending, unrelenting goodness. It is unsolicited. God is good to all men. Hallelujah. But remission of sins is different. That was the only reason why we needed to believe. That was the only reason why we needed to acknowledge and admit that we were sinners in need of a savior. But when it comes to, you know, offenses that happen regularly, you know, at different times, on different days, you see, those ones, God had been pardoning us before we met the gospel. He had been letting go offenses. Hallelujah. He had been doing that before we even met the gospel at all. Glory to Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3. Glory to God. Romans chapter 3. Well, let me quickly show you Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. So the enmity was the problem. Colossians 1, I'll read from verse 21. Bible says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." You were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That was the problem. We were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds. Hallelujah. We were enemies by our wicked works. We hated God. Praise God. That was the major problem. That was the major issue. God had always pardoned. That was never a problem. That God do not deal with men according to their sins, according to their transgressions. It was something God was doing even in the Old Testament before Jesus came. But the only thing that was not found in the Old Testament is remission of sins, by which a man is delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3. Praise God. Romans in chapter 3. Pardon had always been a part and parcel of God's dealing with humanity even before Jesus died on that cross. Romans chapter 3. I'll start from verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, point of emphasis, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Have you seen? These were sins committed before Jesus even came. These were sins committed before Jesus died. Bible says God in his forbearance passed over those things. Hallelujah. God passed over those sins. He let it go. Hallelujah. God was not rewarding men based on their lifestyle. Glory be to God. Look at what David said at Psalm 130. Psalm 130 verse 3 to 4. Bible says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Have you seen that? If God should mark iniquities. Now listen, this was in the Old Testament. David recognized and acknowledged this fact as an Old Testament reality, that God was not marking iniquities. Because if God should mark iniquities, nobody will be able to stand. He says, "But there's forgiveness with God that he may be feared." Hallelujah. This forgiveness here is not remission of sins. The normal disposition of God to pardon and let things go. Glory to Jesus. God has that as a perpetual disposition in relating with all men. God forgives. God is generous. Jesus modeled that when he appeared in the flesh. He showed us how that God is eager to forgive. Praise God. God is more willing to pardon and let this go. God is more willing to forgive. We saw how Jesus set the woman that was caught in adultery, set her free from the accusation and the condemnation of the Pharisees and the people. Praise God. We saw how they brought a paralytic person to Jesus, and before he could make a request, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Praise God. Jesus showed us that God is more eager to pardon than men are even willing to receive. God is willing to pardon and to forgive. Hallelujah. Now, I want to show you something as I close this morning. Something in the life of David. You know, many times people read Psalm 51 and then they feel that David was pleading and asking God for forgiveness. David was pleading so that God would forgive him. By the way, Psalm 51? Psalm 51 was written after David had committed that sin with Bathsheba and had killed Uriah strategically. Praise God. David committed murder stylishly. So that particular psalm was written after the prophet Nathan appeared to David to rebuke and to convict him of his evil acts, of his evil actions. Psalm 51. Now, if you read Psalm 51, it will appear as though David was asking God for forgiveness and was pleading, lobbying before God to forgive him. But I'll show you something that is very, very interesting. That before David even wrote this psalm at all, God had forgiven him. God, in his usual style of pardoning offenses, had done that. Praise God. So, Psalm 51. Let's walk through Psalm 51. Then I'll show you something at 2 Samuel 12. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go. Now from verse 1, Bible says, Psalm 51, 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, a lot of Christians still pray this Psalm of David. They are still praying for forgiveness through this Psalm of David or with this Psalm of David. Are you aware that the believer has received the mercy of God today in Christ Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who once have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 3, the believer has received the mercy of God. The reason why you are a Christian, the reason why you are called a believer in Christ Jesus is because you have obtained the mercy of God. Titus chapter 3, glory to God, from verse 4, Bible says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to what? According to his mercy. According to his mercy. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. Have you seen? The believer already obtained this mercy that David was longing for and crying out for. Hallelujah. We are products of the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Glory to God. Verse 5. Bible says, but God who is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, actually. God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. The reason why we are called believers today is because we have obtained the mercy of God. This mercy of God that David is longing and crying for is what we have found in Christ. Hallelujah. In fact, the way to see Psalm 51 is the outcry of a man, someone that was longing for something more than what was obtainable under the Old Testament. And you're going to see this very clearly. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, Psalm 51 verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's asking for something much more than pardon, if you can read well. Hallelujah. If you pay attention to what he's talking about here, this is something beyond pardon. Hallelujah. Beyond the temporal covering or atonement. He's asking for something thorough. Something that will change his whole being. Hallelujah. So it goes to verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. You find all iniquities pardoned in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Have you seen? This man is asking for something deeper than pardon. Create in me a new heart. According to Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, we know that the new heart is a result of the work of Jesus. It was a prophecy in the Old Testament about what Jesus was going to do for you and I. About what God was going to do in Christ Jesus. In the which he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. Hallelujah. That's what David is asking for here. That's what David is longing for. So David was not asking for mere pardon. You know why? He already had been pardoned. Before David wrote Psalm 51, God had pardoned him. It was unsolicited. Praise God. So he's asking for something deeper. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. This is a reality fulfilled in Christ. It's in Christ Jesus we have a new heart. It's in Christ Jesus we will never be cast away from the presence of God. It's in Christ Jesus God will not take his spirit away from us. So David is longing for something more. Hallelujah. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. The reason why I said to you that God already pardoned David. And so the psalm he wrote after this incident, after the pardon God had already extended towards him, couldn't have been asking for the same pardon God already gave him. He was seeking something deeper, something more. He was longing for the blessing of the new covenant. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at this now. I'll read from verse 1. This is Prophet Nathan while he was trying to convict David. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Isn't that how many of us judge many times? The very things you are guilty of, when you hear another man doing the same, yay, hey, he must die, he must not see tomorrow. Ah, if we allow people like this to live in this country, eh, Nigeria will never be better again. Ah, oh, this guy must not be allowed to live. Oh, we must. That's how people judge hypocritically. You are not better than the man, but because you've not been caught, your mouth is so loud, your voice is the loudest, you are the one chanting, kill him, stone him. Isn't that the same thing that happened with the woman caught in adultery? Until Jesus walked into the scene and said, see, it was no sin. Let him cast the first stone. And they all began to drop their stones. Hallelujah. Because if they were to cast those stones, they would be casting it at themselves. They were all sinners. David, in his hypocrisy, was angry so much at this man. What did this man do? Imagine the comparison. The parable that Nathan gave was very mild. He took a lamb. You killed somebody. You had an affair with somebody's wife, and you murdered him. Praise God. But you were very angry. He was very angry. And then he says, this man will surely die. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb. After he has restored fourfold, he will now still die. Now at verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Verse 10, listen carefully. This will seem like judgment, but listen carefully. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now look at what Nathan said. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Hallelujah. God has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now listen carefully. What Nathan said in that particular chapter previously as God's judgment actually wasn't God's judgment. Praise God. And I'll explain. The language of the Old Testament was such that because they believed that God was the supreme being and everything that happened must have been from God, they attributed evil and good to God. Hallelujah. That's the reason why Bible would say in the Old Testament that they recorded that the spirit of God left Saul and an evil spirit from God came to him. Do you understand? Now we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God will not send an evil spirit. God and evil spirits don't work together. But the Old Testament saints did not understand this well. They saw God as supreme and that nothing can happen without his permission or his doing or his approval. Hallelujah. So what happened was that there was going to be all this happening in the house of David. And I've taught this before, that the only prophecies we cannot judge are prophecies that are by the Spirit of God concerning Jesus. When you find things said in the Old Testament that are not inspired by the Spirit of Christ, you can judge them. If they are not consistent with the nature of God. For instance, God will not judge, David by giving his wives to his neighbors. That would mean God is the one setting people up for fornication and adultery. It's impossible. God will not be the one giving your wife to somebody else. God cannot endorse fornication or adultery. Praise God. So this was something that was going to happen. It was a consequence. It could be a consequence of David's action. Many things were going to happen in his family because he himself had gone astray. Praise God. And then we see this play out in his life, you know, at the latter time of his life. That was not God's judgment. Because Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin and you shall not die. So God had already pardoned him. God had let it go. Praise God. So Psalm 51 was not David asking for pardon. He was longing for something deeper, something not obtainable under the Old Testament, something totally different and deeper than the pardon they had enjoyed as the result of God's graciousness and goodness in the Old Testament, something not found in the animal sacrifices either, something altogether different, hallelujah, something that was going to effect a change in his life, something that was going to affect his heart, hallelujah, creating me a new heart and renew the right spirit within me. Glory to God. That was what David was longing for at Psalm 51. He was not pleading for forgiveness because God already pardoned him. He wasn't pleading for pardon. God already did that. So he was longing for the blessedness of the new covenant. Glory be to God. The blessing of the new covenant. That was what David was looking forward to and asking and longing for. Praise God. Hallelujah. Do good to tune in tomorrow. We'll explore this more. We'll go through the Psalms of David and see the emphasis of David on forgiveness and pardon in the Psalms. Glory be to God. Do good to tune in tomorrow, 7 a.m. Every Day with Jesus, broadcast 7 a.m. Invite your friends, family members, colleagues, classmates, and let's come together again and have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayers, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.